The scripture reading this morning is Matthew 26, verses 30 through 46. Matthew 26, verses 30 through 46. We read this in connection with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49 on the third petition. Remember, we considered the second petition about a month ago. So we go on to the third petition. Matthew 26, starting at verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49, found on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 49, which is the third petition. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to an examination of the third petition. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And as we turn our attention to this petition this morning, there is something that immediately stands out in this petition in a special way. It was something that was already implied in the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. It was something already implied in the second petition. Thy will be done. But here in the third petition, it becomes somewhat more explicit. And what that something is this. The relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God is sovereign. We know that. God is absolutely sovereign. And what that means is that God is sovereign over all things. And I add as a parenthesis right away, God is sovereign even over man's responsibility. God is sovereign over all things. And what that means is this: God has authority over all things. God is free to do as he wants with all things, and God does what he wants with all things. God is the sovereign, free God. And yet, as we also know, man is also responsible. Man is a rational, moral creature. Man makes decisions. God does not force or coerce man to do anything against man's own will. Man is a free acting agent. And just as men make decisions and they exercise their will, so God, as the sovereign God, holds man responsible for their decisions, for the choices that man makes. Now, both these things are on the forefront of this third petition: God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God has a will, a sovereign will, a divine will. As we read in Psalm 115, verse 3, and as we sang it already this morning, God does whatsoever he wills. As we sang, he fulfills the counsels of his sovereign will. But man also has a will, a human will. And it is a will which God, in his sovereignty, requires to be in conformity with his own will. And as the Catechism says when we pray this third petition, this is what we pray: grant that we and all men may renounce our will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. But now you hear that, and that makes things perhaps just a little bit confusing. What are we actually praying for here in this third petition? If God's will is sovereign, as we have just said it is, then is not God's will always being carried out? Isn't what God wants always done? Who can resist God's will? If God's will is sovereign, then why do we even need to pray this petition, thy will be done? Isn't it already being done? Always? And yet at the very same time, we also know, in another sense, that God has a will that we do not always obey. God has a will that we often choose to ignore and go against. How do we make sense of these things? Does this mean that God is not absolutely sovereign anymore? Or does this mean that perhaps man has such a will that man is now able to choose and decide for himself to be saved? That man can make those kinds of decisions with his will? This is what we look at this morning. And what we see especially this morning is this: that this petition, again, is a prayer of self-denial, a prayer for grace and for the Holy Spirit, that we might have more and more the mind of God. And it is a prayer for obedience and submission. We take as our theme this morning the third petition, thy will be done. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at God's will. Second, we look at praying for God's will. And then third, we look at the reasons for praying for God's will. When we pray this third petition, the first thing that we must understand is God's will. And the first thing we must understand is this: God is a willing being. God is a willing God. That is, God is not some kind of impersonal power like the wind. He is not some kind of blind force. Rather, God is an intelligent and a willing personal being. Who we are as persons is a reflection of who God is as a personal God, a thrice personal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We think and we decide and we will, and that's a part of who we are as persons. That's part of our person. And that is a reflection of God. He wills and he thinks as a personal God. The will of God is the power of all-wise and intelligent determination in regard to every creature. That's the definition. The will of God is the power of all-wise and intelligent determination in regard to every creature. And what that means is this: it is God's will that determines what every creature shall be. It is God's will that determines the relationship of every creature to himself. It is God's will that determines the purpose of each creature, that determines what each creature shall do and what it is required to do. It is God's will that determines everything. What we must emphasize when we speak of God's will is this: God's will is entirely in harmony with his own being. And God's will is entirely sovereign and free. Just as God himself is the all-good and the all-wise God, just as God is just and merciful and righteous and holy, so God's will is entirely in harmony with all these attributes. God's will itself is all-good and all-wise, just and merciful and righteous and holy. God's will is entirely in harmony with God's own perfect and divine being. And exactly because of this, because God's will is entirely in harmony with his own divine being, God's will is also entirely sovereign and free. God never does anything by accident. He never does anything involuntarily. And God certainly does not do anything that is opposed to his own will. He never does anything because somehow he is forced to do it. Now, to make all that plain, we can notice the difference in how we as creatures are so different from God in this respect. We are mere creatures. And as creatures, we do many things that are involuntary. For example, we are breathing. We're doing that without willing it, without using our faculty of will. For example, when I walk on the sidewalk and I slip on the ice, I catch my balance right away. I do that involuntarily, without the faculty of my will. We don't decide to do these things. That's not how it is with God. God never does anything involuntarily without exercising his will. Even in this respect, we must understand that God is incomprehensible and God is far above us in all that he is and in all that he does. God is a willing God who exercises his will. Furthermore, we as mere creatures do many things that we would rather not do. We do things that we really don't want to do, but we know we have to do them, and so we do them anyway. For example, tomorrow morning, the alarm clock is going to go off, isn't it? To tell us to get up and to go to work. But we might think to ourselves, if it were entirely up to us, I might not get up. I'd like to sleep in till lunchtime and go to work on my own terms. And yet I get up and I go to work anyway, don't I? With God, it is not this way. God does what he wills, and he wills what he does. In God, there is no conflict between what he wills to do, what he desires, and what he actually does. Well, if this is all true, which it is, then we can also say this about God's will. God's will is entirely good. God is good. And because God is never in conflict with himself and God's will is never forced upon him, God's will is also always entirely good. What God wills is never sinful, never contrary to his own holiness. He wills what is absolutely perfect and good. Now, that does not mean that sin and evil exist in this world without God's will, as if they are some kind of independent powers in themselves, apart from God, which God could not prevent or over which he has no control. As we already said, God is sovereign. God's will is entirely sovereign. It governs everything, including sin. When it comes to God's will and the existence of sin and evil, we must remember three things. First, God's purposes with sin and with evil are always good. God's purposes with sin and evil are always that sin and evil might serve in the end for the realization of the glory of God. Second, though God is sovereign over sin and evil, God is not the author of sin and evil. That is, God is not the one who commits sin. It is man, or it is the fallen angels who commit sin. And we know that. That's our own experience. When I commit sin, that's not God forcing me. That's not God doing that apart from me in any way like that. That's me. That's my sin. We cannot put the blame on God for the sin we commit. A third, we must remember in all these things that God's ways are far above us. And God is not answerable or accountable to us. We are the creature. We are accountable and answerable to God. God is not answerable to us. God is the standard of all good, and we must simply recognize that God is a standard of all good. Well, this is God's will. And God's will is one. God is not opposed to himself. God does not contradict himself. Just as God is one, so his will is one. As the students in pre-confession class know, God is a simple being. He is one. His will is one. However, when we talk about the one will of God, we can make a distinction. And that's really what we have to do in order to speak about God's will as it's presented to us in Lord's Day 49 and as the scriptures speak of it. When we speak of God's will, we can make this distinction. First, we can speak about God's will from this point of view, God's decrees. God's will is his eternal decree, his eternal purposes. His plan, you might say, for everything that he wanted to create and everything that he does. This is God's sovereign will, according to which God determines everything that has taken place and that will take place. This we can call the will of God's decree. Second, we can speak about God's will from this point of view, God's commands. God's will, from this point of view, is the Ten Commandments and how God wants us to live before him. As we say, this is God's will for our lives, to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. This we can call the will of God's command. The will of God's decree is the will of God according to which he governs the entire history of the world. The will of God's decree is God's will concerning election and reprobation, ordaining some in his eternal, in his sovereign freedom unto eternal life. and ordaining some in his sovereign freedom unto eternal damnation. The will of God's decree is the will of God concerning Jesus Christ. And really, Jesus Christ stands at the very center and at the very beginning of the will of God's decrees. God said to himself, I will save unto myself a church in Jesus Christ, and I will do that in the way of sin and death, and in the way of Jesus Christ dying for the sins of his people, suffering on the cross, so that a people might be gathered unto me, so that my grace and my mercy and my justice and my love might be on display for all to see, that my name might be glorified. That was the will of God's decree. This will of God's decree is always performed. Whether men want it to be performed or not, it is always performed. Even when men would try to overthrow God's decree, God's will, in God's infinite ways and in his wisdom, his decrees are always fulfilled. Even when men would try to ruin and destroy Jesus Christ and put him to death on the cross, that was exactly the way through which God was fulfilling his eternal decree. And that's a wonder when you think about how God's decree is perfectly carried out. That's the will of God's decree. The will of God's command is also part of the one will of God, but it is to be distinguished from the will of God's decree. The will of God's command, as I said, is this: do my commandments. The will of God's command is this: no matter what I have decreed for you, no matter the circumstances I place you in, obey me in all things. It is this will of God's command that man so often chooses to disobey. When man sins, he's choosing not to follow the will of God's command. But now here we need to emphasize this one point. These two aspects of God's will are both part of the one will of God. There are not two wills of God. There is one will of God. Just as God is one, so his will is one. And we must emphasize that. That is really the danger of so many today with this, when they use the word paradox. And they use, even with the well-meant offer of the gospel, they affirm God elects and reprobates men, and yet God at the same time desires all men to be saved. That's a conflict in the will of God. No, there is no conflict. There is no contradiction in the one will of God. God does not have two wills. There is one will. That's why we must emphasize this. Even when it is the case that God commands one thing, namely perfect obedience to his law, and yet God has decreed another thing, for example, that man should fall into sin, there is no contradiction. Remember, the one we speak of as the will of God's command, and the one we speak of as the will of God's decree. Now that may be hard for us to understand. For example, how can God legitimately command me to keep his commandments, and yet God himself has ordained that we should commit sin? How does that work? You see the question. Well, this is where we need to be very, very careful, congregation. This is where we as finite, puny human beings simply need to be characterized by humility and meekness, as we just sung. This is where we simply need to submit ourselves to the teachings of the Scriptures. And the Scriptures reveal to us that God is a God who is never in conflict with himself, who is sovereign, who accomplishes his good pleasure. And this is where we must simply also emphasize what our experience is. Recognize what our experience is. When I sin, that's not God forcing me to sin in some way. When I sin, I am committing the act and choosing to sin. I am responsible for that. What this really comes down to, this whole discussion, you might call it, comes down to that age-old question of the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And this is where we must simply hold the two together. God is sovereign. Even with respect to man's responsibility, God is sovereign. Even with prayer, as we're looking at prayer this morning, God is sovereign. And yet, man is responsible. And God, in his sovereignty, even works through that responsibility of man. And that's a wonder. And we must remember, too, God is always good. And it is simply our calling to trust God, to give God the glory for these things that surpass our understanding. As Belgic Confession Article 13 states, whatever God does surpassing our human understanding, we must not curiously inquire into it farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence, adore the righteous judgments of God which are hid from us. When we look at these things, congregation, and we wonder how prayer is powerful, and we wonder how God is sovereign, yet God hears and answers prayer. When we think about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, what these things should move us to is this: to worship God, to glorify and adore God. Rather than encouraging unbelief, it is to encourage humility and to see how great and far above us our God is. This is how far we have come. We have looked at the two aspects of the one will of God. The will of God's decree, what God has decreed should happen, and the will of God's command, what God commands us to do. But now the question comes, when we pray this third petition, when we pray for God's will to be done, what are we exactly praying for? Are we praying for God's decrees to be carried out, and that will of God's decree? Or are we praying for God's commandments to be obeyed, the will of God's command? Most often, this petition is explained this way, that the focus is on obeying God's commandments. We are praying here that we might direct our lives according to God's commandments. And this is certainly the case when you look at this petition. In the third petition, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is, thy will be done here just as much as the angels obey thy will and serve thee perfectly in heavenly glory. And the Catechism takes that point of view as well, especially in the second half of the answer. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. However, here too, in this petition, we must be careful not to separate these two aspects of the one will of God. Not just in God himself, but in our own experiences, in our own lives as God's people, we must see how intimately connected these two wills of God, these two aspects of the one will of God are connected. In our own lives, while we are striving to keep God's commandments, the reality is this. These commandments of God always come to us in the context of God's sovereign decrees for our lives. If we would obey God and walk according to God's commandments, we must constantly be learning to submit to his decrees as they are realized in our lives. To put it another way, I cannot keep the will of God's commandment and obey God except in the way of learning to submit to God's decrees and his counsel and his will for my life. Furthermore, as I strive to keep God's commandments, Not only must I submit cheerfully to God's sovereign plan for my life, but I also must be praying for God to carry out that sovereign plan just as He wants and not as I would have it carried out. And so what I'm saying is this. Just as we might be praying in this third petition that we would obey God's commandments in our lives, we cannot make that prayer without praying that we would submit cheerfully to where He has placed us in our life and our circumstances in our life. The will of God's decree so determines my whole life that I'm not only called to will it, but to walk according to it. Now, maybe that language is a little bit heavy, maybe it's clear, but I think we have a beautiful example of these two aspects of this third petition when we look at Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's why we looked, that's why we read Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Because this is what Jesus prays. In Matthew 26, verse 39, we read this, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" In verse 42, Jesus, we read this, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, Abba, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done.'" And in verse 44, we read, "And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Now we might ask, what is Jesus praying for here in this passage? Well, Jesus is first of all praying this, that he might obey God's commandments. When God sent Jesus to earth, God gave Jesus a commandment of what to say and of what to speak, and a commandment also of what to do, to lay down his life for the sins of God's people, to make perfect atonement, perfect covering and satisfaction for the sins of God's elect. Yet how can you really separate this prayer to obey God's commandments with the will of God and praying that God's decrees be carried out? For the commandment of God was intimately connected with God's decree that Jesus should go the way of the cross and endure the horror and sufferings of the cross for his people. Jesus had to submit to God's commandments, and he had to do that in the way of submitting to God's decrees, God's purpose for his life. And God's purpose was exactly this, that Jesus drink the cup of God's wrath, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. And congregation, when you look at this petition from that point of view, and you apply it to yourselves, When we make this prayer, then we begin to see and understand what it means to pray, "Thy will be done." And we see how broad this prayer really is. To pray this petition, "Thy will be done," is to pray this, that in the whole of my earthly life, even in this very moment, I submit to the Lord's good pleasure. I look at the gifts and the abilities I have been given. I look at the friends that I have been given. I look at the work that God has given my hands to do. I look perhaps at the bright future ahead of me, and I say, "Do with it as thou wilt. Only give me the grace to obey thy commandments and to submit to thee cheerfully through it all." But perhaps I can also put it this way. I look at the lack of gifts and abilities God has given me. I look at the lack of friends, perhaps, in my life. I look at the lack of work, perhaps, that God has given my hands to do. I look at the lack of a bright future, perhaps, that lies ahead of me from an earthly perspective. And I still say, "Do with it as thou wilt. Only give me the grace to obey thy commandments and to submit cheerfully to thy purposes with my life." And then we can understand what the Catechism says when it says, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. And then I look at my life, I look at all the attending circumstances of my life, and I see it as a calling and a station from God. And somehow in my life, God's purpose is that it would give Him glory. When I follow His ways and I faithfully submit to His commandments and to His will and His purposes in my life, even as the angels do in heaven. And then I remember that God knows how to give glory to His own name better than I know. What does this look like then? Praying for God's will. Well, maybe I'm a young father. Maybe I'm a young mother. And after only a few weeks or a few months of being a father or a mother, God has decreed that my little child be taken to glory and be taken away from me in death. And I mourn over the loss of that child with many tears. Then I remember to bow my head and to pray, thy will be done. Thy decrees be carried out. Or maybe I lose my job. Or maybe I'm standing in front of my house as I see my house burn to the ground. Or maybe I'm diagnosed with cancer. I bow my head and say, thy will be done, O Lord. Maybe I come to realize that my children will never know their grandparents like I would like them to know my grandparents. Maybe I realize that living the Christian life means having to struggle every day again against that old man of sin. And then I see how it goes. I'm praying, may God fulfill His purposes in my life. And I'm praying, may I obey Thy commandments as Thou dost fulfill Thy purposes. Maybe my husband abandons me or divorces me, so I never see him again. And I'm left with nothing. And the deacons are there helping me raise my children. And I'm called to live the single life from now on until death breaks that bond. I remember to say, thy will be done. God's counsel, God's commandments. Maybe I'm dating a woman that I know I shouldn't have begun dating in the first place. Or maybe it becomes evident through our dating relationship that this girl simply doesn't have the same spiritual convictions as me and doesn't truly care about spiritual matters. But then I don't say, well, who knows what will become of it? It could still turn out for good. God works in mysterious ways, you know. Neither do I say, well, I really just want to get married and have a companion so badly, and so I will compromise when it comes to spiritual matters. No, but then again, I deny myself, and I break off this relationship, and I say, thy will be done. And then I remember that my dating life is not to be a mission field. And here we see that this prayer is a prayer of self-denial and a prayer for grace. This prayer is a prayer for grace. God's grace, that we might submit to His control over our lives. This is a prayer that we might submit to God's express commandments and walk in holiness. It's a prayer for contentment. It's a prayer to have a godly attitude. It's a prayer that we might carry our crosses cheerfully. It's a prayer that we might humble ourselves and not think that we know better than God. It is a prayer that acknowledges that our wills are wrong. And that's striking when it's put that way, isn't it? Our wills are wrong. I'm talking about our wills as we have them in our old man of sin. As the Catechism says, I must renounce my own will. Because my own will is wrong. It must be God's will that I have. My own will, what I have of myself by nature, is corrupted by sin. It's only when I'm living out of the new man in Jesus Christ and I learn to will after God's own will and not my own that my will is right and my will is good. Just as the angels do not think of their own wills, but they think of God's will. The question might even come up, do the angels have a will? Yes, the angels have a will. They too are rational, moral creatures. But the will of the angels is so in perfect harmony with God's will that you almost might say they don't have a will. That's how perfectly in tune their will is with God's will. That's what we pray for when we pray God's will be done on earth. With my own will, as the angels have God's will in heaven. Well, we have good reason to pray for God's will, don't we? God, in His grace and love, even supplies us with good reasons for praying God's will. The first reason, which is sufficient enough, is this. God commands it. This is what we are called to pray for. This is what Jesus teaches us to pray for, that God's will be done. But God gives us more reason. Second, we pray this petition because this is how God works, through our prayers. God carries out His decrees as we pray. And as we already looked at a couple of weeks ago, God gives His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those which ask them of Him continually and are thankful for them. The way in which we learn to renounce our own will and obey God's will is through prayer. Even as I pray, that's the means for God to teach me to obey His will. Third, we pray this petition because, as we already saw in the first point, God's will is always good. And we know that. God's will is best. Again, congregation, remember where we are in the Catechism. We've already looked at our sin and our misery. This was our reality as we've seen it. Our will was in bondage to sin, so that we could not even will the good. Oh yes, we were making decisions, we were making choices, but those choices and decisions always were in harmony with our nature. Our nature, which is bound as a slave to sin. That's our total depravity. Even our wills were slaves to sin, so that everything we chose and desired was in harmony with sin and in the service of sin and Satan. But this was God's will, as we've seen it in the Catechism, that He should send Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to take away our guilt, that we might not have this anymore as our punishment, but that our wills might once again be freed and quickened and made alive, able to will God's will. We have looked at that. We have seen how good God's will towards us has been, uniting us to Jesus Christ through faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. God has given us freedom once again to will the good and to pray this petition. And even this is where we are in the Catechism. We've already looked at God's commandments, not just God's decrees for us in Jesus Christ to set us free, but God's commandments, the will of His command. And we've seen that all of His commandments are good. So this is what we know. God's will is entirely good. And so we pray, Thy will be done. But then fourth, we pray God's will to be done also for this reason. Because we have a longing to do God's will. We have a longing for that perfection, don't we? A longing for glory. When our wills will be perfectly in perfect conformity with God's will. Isn't that the misery? Isn't that the struggle of the Christian here below? I want to be perfect. I want to be without sin. In my interactions with others, in the church, at work, I'm always struggling with sin. The words I speak, the actions I commit, it's sin. I long to have my will in perfect conformity with God's will. And that's heaven. We know God is worthy of it. Just as the angels in heaven know God is worthy of it. We long for that day when our wills will be in perfect conformity with God's will. We want His kingdom to come. We want His name to be hallowed. And so we pray, Thy will be done. Congregation, it's by God's grace alone we can pray this prayer. It's by God's grace alone that we want to pray this prayer. Yet we know God has given us that grace in Jesus Christ. And we are thankful. May we always be praying that God's will be done. May God grant us, as He will, our requests. May we more and more be conscious of God's will and renounce our will and without murmuring, obey His will. Amen. Let us pray. Thy will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us more of Thy grace and Thy Holy Spirit. Give us the mind of Christ, even to deny ourselves and to carry our crosses as He carried His, for the glory of Thy name, for the carrying out of Thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.